Amen. Well, hey, good morning. I want to welcome everybody to church across every location. So grateful to have you all in the house. And before we dive in, I want to get something on your radar really quickly. Our mission here at Cross Point is to relentlessly pursue those far from God to help them know and follow Jesus. And so we're always talking about ways to better help people know and follow Jesus. And we've decided that in the coming weeks, we want to invest in you by providing some resources for you to do just that, all right? We've put together a summer reading list, is what we're calling it. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to have books for sale in all of our lobbies at every locations. Because look, man, we know summer's a crazy time, and a lot of us are traveling, and we're not here every week, and we're not at small group every week. And so summer's a great time for you to feed you. It's a great time for you to invest in you, and so we're trying to be strategic and intentional about helping you to pick some right resources, some good resources. And so the four books that we'll have over the next 4 weeks, they fall right in line with what we'll be teaching from the Gospel of John, and I think these resources are really going to help you. And so, again, at the end of every gathering, you'll be able to buy those, take them with you. If you don't have cash, you can do it right on Venmo. I mean, we've got QR codes for you to scan, all that stuff. So, anyway, all of our location pastors will tell you about today's book at the end. I'm not going to ruin it now, but before we get there, we have work to do. So, if you have a Bible, you can head to John 10 with me. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Well, all throughout the Bible, we as people are compared to sheep. And I don't know about you, but if I had to pick an animal to be compared to, sheep wouldn't be it. Because sheep are not the brightest animals, all right? I mean, I read a story this past week about 400 sheep falling to their deaths in eastern Turkey because one sheep went off the cliff and all the other sheep decided to follow, okay? Here's the really good news. 1,100 sheep survived. Because the 400 that went before them broke their fall. Y'all, there's a word for that. It's called dumb, all right? Sheep are dumb is what I'm trying to tell you. In addition, they're also defenseless. You see, unlike many other animals, sheep don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't kick. They can't run fast. And so if you put a sheep into a fight with another animal, the sheep will lose every single time. And then finally, they're prone to wander. This is so crazy. You can actually put a sheep into a perfect environment, an environment where it has everything that it will ever need, green grass, quiet waters, and that sheep will still find a way to wander off and get lost. Here's the point of what I'm telling you. To survive, sheep need a shepherd. To survive, sheep need a shepherd, which is why the Bible compares us to sheep. Okay, I know that none of us want to readily admit this today, especially as hardworking, independent, self-sufficient Americans. Come on, somebody, amen. I mean, that's who we are, right? And so none of us want to admit this, but that's who we are. At times we're dumb. We are. We will just blindly follow people in front of us without ever seeing the dangers that lie ahead. We are defenseless in more ways than we would ever realize or ever admit. You and I are prone to wander. We're easily led astray. And so like sheep, what we need is a shepherd. And what we see in John chapter 10 is this, that Jesus Christ, he is the shepherd that we need. We're going to get into it. We'll pick it up in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And we'll stop there and talk, okay? In these first 6 verses, Jesus is describing a sheepfold that you would find in a small Jewish village, okay? At this time, most families living in villages, they owned at least a few sheep. And they would keep those sheep in the courtyards of their homes. And because the families only owned a few sheep, there was no need for each family to have a personal shepherd. And so what they would do is they would all go in together. All the families in the village would put money in a pot, and they would hire a shepherd to care for their sheep. It was usually a son or some daughters that lived in the village. And every single morning, that shepherd would go from home to home, and the gatekeeper that worked at each home would know the shepherd because they were there every single day. And so the shepherd would show up, and the gatekeeper would let him or her in, and they would enter the fold and begin to call the sheep by name. And because the sheep knew the shepherd, they would hear his voice, and they would then follow the shepherd out of the fold. And the shepherd would proceed then to lead the sheep out into the open country to gaze. So if you can just picture that, this is what Jesus is describing here. Now, in light of that, the point he makes is this, that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold in that way is a thief and a robber. So the shepherd enters the sheepfold by the door. Anyone, Jesus says, that tries to climb into the fold by another way is a thief and a robber. And that statement is directed at the religious leaders he's talking to in this moment. You see, we have to remember the context here. And if you haven't been here, you can go back and listen to the two previous sermons and get caught up. But everything we see in John 10 is a continuation of what happened in John 9. In John 9, Jesus healed a blind man. A man blind from birth, he receives his sight, and then he goes and stands before the Pharisees of his day. These were religious leaders. And instead of the Pharisees celebrating the work of Jesus in his life, they abuse the man, they revile the man, and they cast him out. And so I want you to think about this. These were spiritual shepherds, men called by God to care for his people, to lead his people, to feed his people, to provide and to protect his people. Yet in this moment, the Pharisees rejected this sheep that had just entered God's flock. Why? Because of their own pride and selfishness. And so in John 10, he's talking to them, and he calls them to their faces thieves and robbers. And that description makes a whole lot of sense when you think about it. I mean, has anybody ever been robbed? Has anybody ever been stolen from? Anybody? Yeah. Listen, I remember years ago, I was in Chicago on a mission trip trying to do the Lord's work, and I got stolen from. It was frustrating, all right? We were there on the south side of Chicago, not the greatest part of Chicago, and we were serving this elderly woman, sweet lady, roofing her house in the middle of the summer, all right? That's when you know you're serving the Lord, when you're roofing houses in the middle of the summer, amen? And so we're up there, and the roof of her house, I will never forget, like the pitch was about as steep as you could get. We were tied off on the chimney with ropes. I don't know why anybody would let a teenager do this, but we were doing this. And so we're on one side of the house. All of our bags are on the other side of the house. And as we're up there roofing the house, these kids came through the yard, and they stole our bags. And so we see them running off, man, and we're trying to get down as fast as we could. And unfortunately, we didn't catch them. But we did go looking for the bags, okay? And finally, we found them stashed in some garbage cans, but everything in the bags was gone. Super frustrating. If you've ever been stolen from, you know, it's infuriating, right? Here's what's true about thieves and robbers. They don't care about you. A thief and a robber only uses you to get what they want from you. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, that's what you're doing. Like, you've been called by God to shepherd his sheep, but instead of shepherding, you're stealing from him. Like, you've been positioned by God to care for his sheep, but instead of doing that, you're abusing and neglecting his sheep. Jesus is calling them out to their faces, but they're not getting it. And so he keeps explaining. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so in these next verses, Jesus changes the description just slightly, okay? Verses 1 through 6, he's describing the sheepfold in a village. In verses 7 through 10, he's describing the sheepfold in the open country. This is where the shepherds would lead the sheep out to graze. And in the summer months, they would actually stay overnight in the open country with the sheep. And so what they would do is they would keep the sheep in a sheepfold. It would be a round enclosure. It was made of stone. Some of the shepherds would actually put thorns on the top of the sheepfold to keep out wild animals. But as you can see from the picture, there was no door to this fold. There was just an opening. And through the opening, the sheep could go in and out. And so at night, what the shepherd would do is he would lay his body across that opening and he would serve as the door. And so think about that. Every night, the shepherd would risk his life to guard his sheep. If a sheep wanted out, had to go past him. If a wild animal wanted in, it had to go past him. Every single time the shepherd laid down to serve as the door, he was putting his life on the line to protect his flock. And Jesus says in this moment, that's who I am. That's who I am. I am the door of the sheep. Now, quick aside, this is one of seven messianic statements in the Gospel of John. I've been pointing these out along the way. These are all I am statements. The beginning phrase there is ego eimi. It's the same way that God identified himself in the burning bush in Exodus when he talked to Moses and revealed himself there. All that to say, these are claims of divinity. When Jesus makes these messianic statements, he is claiming to be God, to have been sent from God. We actually see two of these in John 10. I'll point the other one out here in just a moment, but when Jesus calls himself the door, he's making a very, very exclusive statement. Here's how he says it. For a person to be saved, they must enter by me. And he goes on to say, whoever enters by me will go in and out. And that's a very important phrase in the Old Testament. It's actually used to describe the blessing of God. He also says, whoever enters by me will find pasture. And this is all about the provision of God. That was a very different message than what the Pharisees were preaching at this time, okay? They were telling people, if you want to be saved, you have to follow our rules. That if you want God to bless you, you have to follow our interpretation of the law. If you want to receive God's provision in your life, then you need to do what we're telling you to do, exactly how we're telling you to do it. And can I just say, that message is still alive and well in our world today. In fact, every other religion outside of Christianity, this is what they'll tell you, that you can save you. That you can enter the fold of God by your hard work, by your right living, that if you want God to bless you, just walk in obedience, that if you want God to pour out provision on you, then just do what people tell you to do. And Jesus is saying here, that doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. Like, you can work all you want to enter the fold of God on your own, and your work won't work. You can try to climb into the fold another way, but ultimately your way will fail. He says something very similar later in John, and we'll get there eventually at some point. John 14:6, where he says, and some of you know it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let me just point out what Jesus doesn't say, okay? He doesn't say, I am a way, and I am a truth. I am an option for life. And if you want to come to the Father through me, that's great. You can come through me. But if you don't want to go through me, here's another option for you. You can go this way too. No, Jesus says, I'm your only option. I am the only way to God, the only truth about God, the only option for eternal life with God. And if you want to get to God, you have to go through me. This is his point here. He doesn't say, I am a door. There are many doors, just pick a door. Well, whatever door you want to pick. Just, okay, that's you do your door, that's fine, I'm a door. No, Jesus says, I am the door, and no one can enter the fold of God unless they enter through me. Can we be honest? Very exclusive statement. Very, very exclusive statement. But before you get too offended by that, let me say as well, this is also a very, very inclusive statement. Because pay attention to the language, here's what he says. Anyone can enter. Oh man, this is so good. You know what anyone means in the Greek? Anyone. Yeah, it means anyone. And it's really good news for some of y'all, because some of you showed up to church today and you're like, even me? Yep, even you. Even you, man. Doesn't matter how long you've been running from God. It doesn't matter how great you think your sin is. It doesn't matter all the baggage that you drug into the door with you today. Would you listen? Jesus invites you to. He says, you could come in too. And if you will enter into the fold of God by faith in me, I'll not only let you in, but I will pour out blessing and provision into your life. Here's how Charles Spurgeon says it. Jesus means that as by passing through a door, we enter into a house. So by passing through Christ Jesus by faith, we enter into eternal life and enter into the true church and ultimately shall enter into heaven. Jesus is the door of the sheep, and only he can get you in. And here's what I need you to know. Anyone who tells you otherwise is a thief. This is John 10:10. Anyone who tells you otherwise is a thief who comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And I know a lot of times in church when we throw around John 10:10, we often ascribe it to the enemy. We talk about Satan, right? And this is true. This is who he is. He is the arch thief, the thief behind every other thief. And his goal is to wreak havoc in your life, to cause destruction, to kill you, to take from you. This is who he is. But do you know in John 10:10, that's not who Jesus is thinking about? Jesus does not have Satan on his mind here. No, the religious leaders that he's talking to, these are the men on his mind. I need you to know the backdrop for John 10 is a passage from the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34, God condemns the spiritual shepherds of Ezekiel's day for neglecting his sheep. I want to show it to you. Here's what he says starting in verse 2. Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Listen, this is what the Pharisees were doing at the time of Jesus. And again, he's calling them on it to their faces. He's saying, you're not caring for the sheep of God, you're using the sheep of God. You're not providing and protecting his people, you're abusing and neglecting his people. And do you know, sadly, this still happens today? There are men and women in certain churches and out there in the church world who call themselves shepherds, but they don't act like shepherds. Like, these are men and women who, instead of caring for God's flock, they use God's flock for selfish gain. The people that come to my mind immediately are all those prosperity gospel preachers. Y'all know who I'm talking about? And can I just say as well, the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. Okay, the gospel needs no qualifier. The gospel needs no adjective. Anytime you put a word before the gospel, it's no longer the gospel, okay? And so this is a false gospel. But these preachers, these are the men and women that want to stand up and say stuff like this. If you give to me, God will bless you. If you obey me, God will pour out provision on you. I actually saw a clip just yesterday of a lady saying this kind of garbage. She was saying, hey, some of y'all, man, y'all need to stroke me a check. I don't even remember the dollar amount. And God's telling me that you need to write a check to me. And if you don't, then your finances are going to be cursed. And it's garbage. You don't find this teaching anywhere in the pages of the scripture, and it's not just a false gospel, it is anti-gospel. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Not every shepherd is for your good. Not every shepherd is for your good. No, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus actually says that some shepherds are wolves in sheep's clothing. Kind of reminds me of Little Red Riding Hood, you know that tale, you know? It's like, I don't know, it kind of looks like grandma, but I don't think that's grandma. Like, there are some shepherds that look like shepherds, but they're not really shepherds. They're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And so, yeah, man, they love sheep, but not in the same way a shepherd does. They have no interest in caring for the sheep or providing for the sheep. They simply want to devour the sheep. And so I'm just telling you, out of love for you, you need to be really, really careful about the spiritual shepherds that you listen and follow to. And I think that's truer today than it's ever been, because we live in the day and age of social media and sound bites, and it's really, really easy to go online these days, and you see that little 30-second clip from that guy or that gal, and man, they're charismatic, and their ability to communicate is off the charts, and what they say on that little clip, it sounds good and right and biblical, but then when you start digging a little deeper, it's not all good and right and biblical, and what I'm trying to tell you is that there are certain shepherds out there that don't care about you. They don't care about whether or not you follow Jesus. They don't care about whether or not you follow them. They're simply using you to get more of what they want from you. And as your shepherd here at Cross Point City Church, I'm just asking you, would you be careful? Would you practice wisdom and discernment? Because there are certain shepherds who aren't shepherds at all. And if you buy what some of these people are selling, it's going to wreck and destroy your life. On the other hand, Jesus says that he is the one who gives life. Oh man, this is so good. And he doesn't just give life, he gives abundant life. That word matters immensely. In the Greek, it means that he gives extraordinary life, that he gives life to the full. One commentator said it like this, that the gift of Jesus is life beyond our wildest dreams. Come on, that's the life we all want, isn't it? Don't we all want a life beyond our wildest dreams? When I think about that, I think about a life of safety, of security and protection, one of joy and peace and satisfaction. But here is the problem. There are far too many people in our world today that are looking for that life in all the wrong places. And maybe this is you, man. Maybe you showed up today and you're like, I want that life beyond my wildest dreams. And you're looking somewhere outside of Jesus. If that's you, I'm so glad that you're here because he's the only one who can give it to you. But I think the reason that people look outside of him is because they buy all the senseless, illogical lies that our culture is feeding us these days. Lies that sound something like this, that truth is determined by the individual. That as people, we should be free to do what we've determined is right and best for us. And if you will just live according to your truth, you will know the abundant life, the life you've always dreamed of. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. And I'll prove it, okay? Those of you who are living this way, here's my question for you. How's it working out for you? Like, how's it going for you these days? My bet would be not so well. That you are probably emptier than you've ever been because what you hoped would give you life isn't giving you life at all. Like, the money and success ain't doing it for you. The followers and the fame ain't doing it for you. All of the sexual experiences and experiments ain't doing it for you. And what I'm trying to tell you out of love for you is that only Jesus can give you the life you want and need. And here's the craziest part of this whole thing. Catch this. Jesus provides that life for you at the cost of his very own life. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. This is the second messianic statement in John 10. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And so this is the point at which Jesus starts contrasting himself in an even clearer way with the religious leaders. He goes from calling them thieves and robbers to hired hands. Do you know what a hired hand is? Like, this is somebody that just shows up for the paycheck and they don't care about the people. All you business owners in the room, you ever hired a hired hand? This is the person that shows up, man. They don't really care about working hard or serving anybody. They just want the check. It's like, I'm gonna come in and put in just enough effort to get by so that I can get my money and go home and, right? This is a hired hand. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, that's who you are. You don't own the sheep. You don't love the sheep, you don't care for the sheep, you don't protect the sheep. And in fact, when danger heads your way, you actually abandon the sheep. But here again is what Jesus says of himself. I am the good shepherd. And that statement takes us back again to Ezekiel 34. You see, after God condemns the spiritual shepherds of Ezekiel's day, he actually goes on to make this amazing promise that he would one day personally shepherd his people. I want you to read that passage on your own time this week. But here's what he says in Ezekiel 34. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will rescue my flock, and I will pour out blessing and provision upon my people. And then he makes this incredible promise in verse 23. Here's what he says. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now, if you don't know much about King David, David was the second king in Israel's history, but before he served as king over Israel, he was a shepherd. He actually took care of his dad's sheep. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we learn about the kind of shepherd that David was, all right? There's this famous story in the Bible about David fighting this giant man called Goliath. If you've never read it, 1 Samuel 17 is where you find it. Well, everybody in Israel's army is scared to fight the guy, including King Saul at the time, first king in Israel. And so David shows up. He's like, I'll fight him. I don't care. I'll fight anybody. Right? I just love that. It's straight savage, man. And he's standing before King Saul, and he's like, let me fight him. And Saul's like, you're a boy. You don't have what it takes to take down a giant. And then David says, respectfully, sir, let me tell you about my shepherding days. He said, over time, you know, I've been taking care of my dad's sheep, and anytime a lion or a bear would come and take a lamb from the flock, I would just go after it, and I would rescue the lamb. And he said, and if that lion or that bear rose up against me, oh, then I would just go a step further. I would strike it down and kill it. And so if I can take down a lion or a bear, I'm pretty sure I can take down a giant. Listen, here's what's happening in Ezekiel 34. David is a type. David is a signpost pointing us forward to Jesus. This is actually a prophetic passage about Jesus. What Ezekiel's telling us is this, that God would one day personally shepherd his people through the person of Jesus Christ. That he would send someone into the world, his own son, and he would be a shepherd king, and he would actually risk his own life to shepherd people like you and me. This is the Ezekiel 34 promise, and ultimately, it's how we know that this title fits, that he is our good shepherd. I need you to know this today, man. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. And I think the mistake that so many people often make in life is that they fail to see that because they judge the goodness of God by their circumstances. You ever made this mistake? Man, life is hard. It's beating you up. You're walking through a really, really difficult season. And there's this little voice in your ear going, oh my gosh, if God would let you walk through something like this, how in the world could he be good? That's the enemy lying to you. That's Satan chirping in your ear, trying to convince you that God is someone other than who he says he is. And it's a lie that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Like, this is how Satan convinced Adam and Eve, our first two parents, to sin. He got up in their ear and he's like, hey, God's not good. God's holding out on you. God can't be trusted. You should do life your way instead of his way. And he still lies to us like this today. Can I even take it a step further and tell you how crafty he is? At times, Satan will orchestrate devastation in your life and then work to make you believe that God's the one responsible. Like, he shows up and he's the thief, right? And he's coming to kill you and to steal from you and to destroy you. And then he sits back and he's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe God would do something like that to you. It is all a lie. And this is why you and I have to judge the goodness of God by the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross of Christ is the objective evidence that we serve a good God. I mean, think about this with me. When the enemies of sin, death, and hell had us in their mouths, and we were those weak, defenseless lambs who could do nothing to save ourselves, Jesus Christ, our shepherd king, went after our enemies. And by his life, death, and resurrection, he struck them down. He rescued us, brought us into the fold of God. And now Jesus Christ serves as our good shepherd, caring for us, guiding us, protecting us, providing for us. And he keeps making this point in verse 14. He says again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so Jesus here describes this very, very intimate relationship that he shares with his sheep. And it's the same kind of relationship that he shares with our Father, his Father in heaven. He says it like this, that in the same way he knows the Father and the Father knows him, that's how he knows us. And the word for know there, I talked about it earlier in the series, it's the Greek word gnosko, and it means experiential knowledge. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus doesn't just know about you, man, he knows you. That he doesn't just know you from afar. He knows you in a very, very up close and personal way. I'll make it practical. Back to John 10, verse 3, he knows your name. You ever think about this? Come on, church people, don't hear this with church ears. Don't let this be lost on you. This is unreal. That the God of the universe knows your name. That the glorified, resurrected Jesus, who right now is seated on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning over all things, knows you by name, calls you by name. And he is not the king shepherd that forgets your name. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're like, hey, what's your name? And they tell you, and 2 seconds later, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't remember their name. You ever done that? Happens to me regularly, so be patient with me, please. But Jesus is never like that. He knows your name and he calls you by name if you belong to him. Luke 12:7 says that he knows the number of hairs that are on your head. That's a little easier for some of you than it is for others because there's not as many, but praise God, he still knows them all, right? He knows you in this way. Psalm 139 says this, that he knows when you stand and when you sit. He knows when you're at work and when you're at rest. He knows every thought that passes through your mind. He knows every word that comes out of your mouth before you ever speak it. And here's the craziest part. He knows you like that, and he loves you still. Jesus Christ loves you despite knowing the worst parts of who you are, so much so that he gave his life for you so that he could bring you into the fold of God and then shepherd you. And the point he makes on this in verse 16 is deeply personal, I would imagine, for the majority of us in the room. This is Jesus' announcement of the church in John's gospel. You see the church talked about in different ways in the different gospels. This is how he talks about the church in John's gospel. He says there, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Okay, anybody not a Jewish person, non-Jew, Gentile, anybody? Yeah, okay, all right, most of us, right? Yeah, he's talking about you. I mean, we know from the scriptures that Jesus came to Israel first. He came to the Jewish people first, but he's telling these Jewish religious leaders, I have sheep that don't belong to this fold. I have sheep that don't belong to the fold of Israel, and I must bring them to. This is Jesus talking about you and me, and he says, I'm going to form one flock. This is so important. So there aren't two flocks, okay? There's not a Jew flock and a Gentile flock. There's not an Israel flock and a church flock. It's just one flock, and it's called the church, and it's made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, and over that one flock is one shepherd. There aren't many shepherds. There aren't multiple shepherds. There are not two shepherds for the two different people. There's just one shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And the way that he formed that one flock, listen to this, was by laying down his life and taking it up again. I need you to know today that the life of Jesus was not taken, it was given. I need you to know today that the death of Jesus was an appointment, not an accident. And this is what he means when he says, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. And we see that truth so clearly in the Gospels. I'll just point out a few things, okay? In John 18, we see Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the garden where he prayed the night before his crucifixion. And the soldiers come in, and Jesus asks the question, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he speaks 3 words, I am he. And these soldiers draw back, and they fall to the ground. Okay, Jesus at that point could have just walked up out of there. Y'all know that, right? Like, hey, dudes, all right, yeah, I'm going to leave y'all in the dust. I'm not letting y'all arrest me. But instead, what did he do? He's like, all right, get up, man. Dust your clothes off. Put the cuffs on me. And he went willingly with men that he helped to create. It's crazy to think about. In that same moment, as Jesus is being arrested, we learn from the other Gospels that crazy Peter pulled out a sword, cut a guy's ear off, just sliced it off. The servant of the high priest, just like sliced it. It's crazy. You can read the account in the Gospel of Luke. We see Jesus healing the guy. I just love to think about moments like these when I read the Bible. Can't you picture Jesus picking up the ear and he's like, Peter, really, bro? Like, come on, man. What are we doing? And he's like, puts the ear back on the guy's head. So sorry about that. My guy's insane. And then Matthew 26:53, Jesus says to Peter, look, don't you know that I could call on the Father and he would send at least 12 legions of angels to save me? That's 72,000 angels at minimum, y'all. It's a lot of angels. But he didn't do it. He could have. But he didn't. Instead, Isaiah 53:7, our good shepherd was led away like a lamb to the slaughter, and he went and he gave his life on a cross willingly for sinners like you and me. And as Jesus hung upon his cross, he died at just the right time. I need you to lean in and listen closely. This is so important, okay? A lot of criminals who were crucified, they would hang on their crosses for days. Days. There are actually records of certain people staying on their crosses for up to 9 days. That's a long time. Jesus died in 6 hours. And it's no coincidence that he died in the time frame that he died within, okay? You see, his death occurred on the Good Friday of Passover week at 3:00 in the afternoon, which was the same time that families across the nation of Israel would have started to sacrifice their Passover lambs. You see, Passover was this annual celebration. It took place in Jerusalem every year, and all these people would travel into the city, and they would look back and remember how God freed their ancestors from over 400 years of Egyptian slavery. And the way that he did it ultimately was through the blood of a Passover lamb. You can read that story in the book of Exodus, book 2 of your Bible. But God told his people, the nation, he said, look, I'm going to sweep through the land of Egypt. I'm going to kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so I want every family to take a lamb. It's got to be male. It's got to be perfect. At least a year old, no spots, no defects, no blemishes. I want you to kill the lamb and then put some of its blood on the doorposts of your homes. And when I see the blood, I will pass over your home, sparing your families from death. So again, every year, God said to his people, remember and celebrate and kill a lamb. Sacrifice a lamb to remember what I've done for you. And so this is happening at 3:00 in the afternoon. The people are sacrificing their lambs, and in the Jerusalem temple, the priests were doing the same. And when they finished sacrificing their lambs, they blew this musical instrument called a shofar to let the people know that the symbolic Passover lamb for the nation had been sacrificed, that its blood had been spilled. And the people would stop in this moment, and they would remember the salvation of God. Listen, it was at that time in the afternoon that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, let out one final cry from his cross. It is finished. All the necessary work to save sinners has been accomplished. And then by his authority, he gave up his spirit and he breathed his final breath. And then by his authority, 3 days later, he took up his life again. The death of Jesus was an appointment, not an accident. And in light of what he's done for you and me, we all have a decision to make. And we see it in the final verses that we're going to look at. We're just going to read these and then we'll close, okay? Look at verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, he is a demon, he's insane, why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? All right, here's the decision that we all have to make. It's really simple. Is Jesus the good shepherd or is he not? Is Jesus the good shepherd or is he not? Is he the shepherd that God promised to send in Ezekiel 34 or is he not? Because here's the thing. If he's not, what these guys just said in those verses is exactly right. He's insane, okay? If Jesus is not the good shepherd that he claimed to be, neither is he a good moral man. He's not a good teacher. He's not a true prophet. But at best, he's a liar and a deceiver. If he's not the good shepherd, he's just another thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. At the very worst, he's demon-possessed. But the last thing we should do if he's not the good shepherd is listen to him. You know that, right? The last thing we should do is follow a God like this. I mean, C.S. Lewis said it best, that Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And if he ain't Lord, he's one of the others, and we should just write him off and have nothing to do with him. But, on the other hand, if he is the good shepherd, that's exactly what we should do. We should listen to every word that he speaks. We should follow every commandment that he gives us. We should do life in the way that he calls us to do life. Why? Because he's good, and he gives life. And he came to shepherd us, and he came to care for us, and he came to protect us and to guide us every step of the way. Jesus, your good shepherd, has good things for you. And we know that he is who he says he is. Why? Because of his life, death, and resurrection. Only the good shepherd could pull off something like that. So in light of all of this, I want to call us to respond in just one of two ways, okay? Number one, some of you need to give your life to the good shepherd today. Because there's never been a moment for you where you have entered the fold of God by faith through the door that is Jesus. Like maybe you're the person who's been living like hell up to today and you finally showed up to church because that person told you they'd buy you lunch or whatever and you're here and, And today it's like, oh my gosh, man, I need that guy. I need to follow Jesus. Praise God for that. Or maybe you're the person who's been showing up week after week after week, months and months and months, and you've been going through all the religious motions, all the churchy behavior, but again, you're not part of the fold of God because you've never put your faith in Christ. If that's you today, that is the invitation. Jesus is saying to you, I will let you in if you will enter by faith in me. And if you enter, you'll go in and out, and you'll find pasture, and you'll know blessing and provision and the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers you. And so here's how all that works, okay? And if you need to do this in just a few moments when you sing, I want you to do it. It starts with you admitting that you are a sheep who needs a shepherd. You're a sheep who needs a shepherd. That you're a savior, or a sinner, excuse me, who needs a savior. Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the savior that you need. And then you believe that everything that he's done for you counts for you today. That he came to live the life you could not live. He came to die the death that you deserve. That he laid his life down and took it up again for you so that you could have abundant life. And then finally, you confess him as Lord. This is what Paul says, man. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he's Lord, God will save you. And so you confess him to be Lord. And you invite him to be Lord over your life. If you will do that in faith, Jesus will take hold of you today and your life will never be the same. Some of you need to give your life to the Good Shepherd. But then here's the second part of this. Some of you know the Good Shepherd and you're part of the fold of God, but you're that sheep who's wandered off. You're just kind of out there on your own. You've strayed and you know it because right now, like you would say, I know Jesus, but you feel very lost. I know Jesus, but you're still missing joy and contentment and satisfaction. Here's why. Because as the sheep who's wandered off, you are missing out on the care and the protection and the guidance that he offers when you follow him. And can I tell you what I believe? I believe that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, brought you here today because he's pursuing you. He's the shepherd, remember, that leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And if you're the one, I believe he's after you. He's pursuing you. And the invitation to you is come back. If you've wandered away, just come back, man. He's good. He has grace and forgiveness for you. If you will repent and return to Jesus, he will meet you where you are and he will bring you back into the fold. And so the band's going to come out in just a moment and they're going to play a song that we love to sing here at Cross Point called The Goodness of God. And we're going to celebrate his goodness. And if you need to give your life to Jesus, you give your life to Jesus. If you need to repent and return to Jesus, you do that. I would even say, if there is something you need to ask the Good Shepherd for today, just ask him. He loves to bless his people. He loves to provide for his people. He loves to be present with his people. Whatever you need, just lay it down before him. So let me pray, and we're going to respond. Father, thank you for the way that you love us. And thank you for the shepherd that is Jesus. And God, we readily acknowledge in this moment that, man, as sinful sheep, we don't deserve a shepherd like him. But God, we thank you that you sent him and that he's done for us everything we could never do. And we thank you for life and we thank you for salvation. And God, my prayer today is that if there's somebody here at any location who needs to give their life to Jesus, would you give them the faith they need to believe in this moment? God, if there are brothers and sisters that need to come back to Jesus, who have wandered off, God, would you bring them back today in grace and in kindness? God, may they be restored back to the fold. God, I just pray over the next several moments that you would come, that you would have your way. God, do whatever work is needed in us. God, we give you this time. We give you our lives. And we pray all this in the name of our good shepherd, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and respond together.